That's a known passage, and we'll talk a little bit how that ties into our next scripture in a minute. So our text for the day is continuing in Paul's letter to the Romans. This is in the 8th chapter. So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it isn't an obligation to ourselves to live our lives on the basis of selfishness. If you live on the basis of selfishness, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the actions of the body, you will live. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you are adopted as his children. With this spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The same spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. But if we are children, we are also heirs. We are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ if we really suffer with him, so that we can also be glorified with him. I believe that the present sufferings is nothing compared to the coming glory that is going to be revealed to us. The whole creation waits breathless with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters. Creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. It was the choice of the one who subjected it, but in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from slavery to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation is groaning together and suffering labor pains up until now. And it's not only creation. We ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first crop of the harvest, also groan inside as we wait to be adopted and for our bodies to be set free. We are saved in hope. If we see what we hope for, that isn't hope. Who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, so for our little ones who might be listening today, and sometimes it's useful for the older ones who are with us as well. Have you ever had to wait a long time for something? If you have, you know that what seems like minutes sometimes seems like hours or forever. Like the night before going on vacation or trying to get to sleep on Christmas Eve. Ever had to wait your turn? Oh, that is so hard sometimes. Now, if you lived in a perfect world, waiting might be easy. But we don't, so waiting is hard. Have you ever thought that maybe all of God's creation has trouble with waiting? You ever seen a tree whose leaves turn green long before all the others? It couldn't wait. Have you ever heard a rooster crow way too early in the morning before the sun? That bird just couldn't wait to wake everybody up. We long and wait. We want a time when there's no more suffering. We long for a time when we're in a perfect relationship with God. We wait, and we wait. And while we wait, we pray. Paul tells us that when we pray, the Holy Spirit prays with us. The Holy Spirit gives us the promise of blessing in the future. And Paul tells us that we hope for things that we don't already see. We pray for what's coming. And while we pray, we are patient as we wait. I know that's hard. Well, many of you have timers on your phones, and old stopwatches do too. But we're going to try something. I'm going to set a timer for 25 seconds. And because I'm doing that because the verse about waiting is the 25th chapter. So when I say go, I'll start the watch. And I want us to sit and pray in silence. You think you can wait 25 seconds in silence and then say amen? That might be hard. Because waiting is hard, and we know that. But I know the Holy Spirit gives us hope for the future while we wait. So let's pray. Lord, I'm going to set the clock. And we will pray in silence together. And then we'll all say amen. Go. Amen. That's kind of hard sometimes, isn't it? Well, sometimes in Paul's letters, we wonder if Paul might have been in need of a marketing course. I mean, here he is. He's telling people in this passage that they need to suffer. Doesn't seem like a good tactic to try and sell people on your faith, does it? We'd rather, you know, talk about the benefits and not the burdens. We want to talk about the joys and not the heartaches. We want to say, oh, but it didn't really mean that. But he does, really. Again, as we've been talking about in the last few weeks with these the words used in translation, flesh, he equates with being selfish as opposed to so life in the flesh. That selfishness leads to death, while life in the Holy Spirit enables us to overcome that sinful and selfish nature and have life. And both, interesting, do use the word to live in Greek. So it's to live in the flesh, to live in selfishness, or to live in the Spirit. But Paul builds on that this week. He says, those who live by the Spirit are children of God. Children who receive their worth as children of Abba and are co-heirs with Christ. What does being a co-heir mean? Well, if you look at the verses, it gives a hint for that question. There's freedom, but there's responsibility to live in newness of life, to live not according to fear, but as children of God. If you live according to yourself, he says, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, the love of God and others, you put to death the desires of the self and you live. You see the point he's trying to make? Can we live acknowledging our obligations? Can we live as debtors? Not to ourselves. I mean, we hear that in the world, though, don't we? We hear, you owe it to yourself. You ever heard that? That's a debt to self, right? Paul argues that our ultimate debt is not to ourselves, our selfishness, but to God, to grace. We owe it to love. And we owe it to those in this world who've loved us even when we weren't all that lovable. I know no of you have ever had that problem of being unlovable at times. I know I have. I will admit it. But there are those who've loved us even when we were unlovable, and we owe it to them. We owe it to those who saw in us what we could not see in ourselves. And we owe it to those who let us be wrong so we could learn a lesson that we had to learn, and that's the only way we could, is by being wrong. I mean, I do have to credit my parents a lot for that, giving enough freedom and love to make mistakes so that I could learn. See, we are debtors to love. We are debtors to the Spirit who shaped us, who claimed us, who offers us a future with hope and fulfillment and joy. And we experience that Spirit most vividly through those who walk beside us every step of the way. That may have been parents or teachers or fellow students or a combination of the above or more. And maybe it was a church that nurtured us and told us that we were worthy of loving and that we were the beloved of God. And that community said it was an honor to guide and shape and love us. That's the best of the church when it happens, right? Is when we do that. But sadly, we don't always do that. We're all debtors. We like to think we're free and unfettered, but we are bound together in human community. And the truth is that we're better that way. We are able to be glorified, to reach our full potential, to claim the gift of eternity because of the debts we accumulate, because of the relationships we are blessed to live in, because of the community that we become. In verse 15, Paul contrasts our status as children of God with those who are slaves. In Roman times, only the children could receive the full share of inheritance. So what Paul means is being co-heirs who share in Christ's suffering and his glory. So we don't just share in the glory of God's presence for all eternity. We also share in the suffering that comes from being in a fallen world. And just as all creation longs for redemption, so do we. It's our privilege to suffer in service to those relationships. But it's not just the human relationships that we are indebted to. We are in relationships with all creation. I'm not making this up. That's what Paul said. The whole creation, he writes, groaning in labor pains, hurting because of what it wants to birth, what it wants to bring forth. Sometimes we hear that this is all spiritual, that this is all metaphor, that all spiritual matters and not physical ones, but I'm not sure it is completely. I mean, yes, it is, but I think he's hinting here that our salvation is tied with the bondage and decay of creation. The fate of the world, the fate of the planet is woven into our fate. So what's the role and responsibility believers have as people of hope in what is to come? Well, see, the good news here is that the suffering that we experience is not the last word. God's justice and righteousness will be the last word. The church, the community of believers, is called to embody that hope and that righteousness. We're called to embody that here and now. Like now, right now. We don't have to wait. Not only that, though, but God has made, what God made relies on us in a bit. Not just us, but our better selves, our true selves, our lives as sons and daughters of God. That's a roundabout way of saying that we treat the world as if it were part of God and part of us. Now, it's an important distinction here. I'm not saying the world is God. We don't worship creation. We aren't tree worshipers and mountain disciples. We don't follow creation. We're followers of Jesus Christ. We worship the creator of all that we see and all that we are. Creation is not God. And yet, we get a glimpse of the creator when we comprehend the creation. I mean, when you look at famous works of art, you get a glimpse of the artist. We can learn something about the creator when we study what the creator created. We find something about an author when you read their words. So this is the hope we have. We can learn about the creator by paying attention to the creation. We can see glimpses of God in what is around us and in each other. And we hope for what we don't see. We long for this perfection, this coming of the world to be what it can be. Now, there's a difference here between this hope we have in Christ and just the power of positive thinking. We want to think good things, right? Well, there's a difference because our hope is on the secure foundation of what God has already done, specifically in the resurrection of Christ, and what God is continually doing through the Spirit in the lives of believers. That's not just wishful thinking and positive thinking. That is basing it on something concrete and real. But it's in this world. Did you catch that? I mean, he's talking about this world. And even when you look at the parable that we heard from Jesus out in the Gospel of Matthew, when he explained to the disciples, there was something in there that I had not realized before and quite caught. Now, follow me on this. So when Jesus talks about the seeds that were planted and the weed, you know, the weeds grow up along with the good plants. And in the parable, the servants are saying, well, should we pull up the weeds? And the planter, the landowner goes, no, because if you pull up the weeds, you pull up the good plants too, right? So wait till the end and we'll separate them then. When Jesus explains it, he says it slightly differently. He says that the angels would come and remove the weeds. Remove all those things that keep us from living our full potential with God, all the temptations and the selfishness and the sins, and remove all those, take them and all that and throw that into the fire, which leaves the followers of Christ. Didn't say he's going to take the followers of Christ out of this world. He says he's going to take the evil out of the world and leave the followers of Christ. That is a nuance that I had not really caught when I read that I don't know how many times before. So what Christ is talking about, even in that parable, is this world and how we are in this world. And that's what Paul's talking about, is that we make a difference now. See, I think there's an urgency in what we do in a way. Did you notice how things don't get better on their own? Yeah, have you noticed? Right? Things don't get better. Things don't improve without something being put into them. I mean, things fall apart if we just ignore them. That's the way the world works. Our lawns turn into fields without some effort, right? Nicely manicured flower gardens don't stay that way without some effort. Our lives, we don't get better unless we put some effort into improving who we are. The same applies to everything else around us, the world. Things don't get better on their own, and so we need to take an active part in building the kingdom of God. And creation waits for us as God's followers to do that. Because we know what's coming. We know the end of the story. We've read the scriptures. We know that in the end, God wins. In the end, love wins. And we can bring that now. And I think that's needed even more today. In a world that seems to be pulling itself apart and pointing fingers at each other and being very, very obviously absent of love for each other. Creation is groaning and waiting for us as the people of God to do better, to bring this hope into the world. And it takes us as doing it actively to do it. We can't just sit back and hope it's going to get better. Some days we do that so well. I mean, let's be honest. Some days we nail it. We go out, we help somebody, people are smiling. I mean, we do something that makes a difference in someone's life, and it is a good day. But then there are those others, where we don't. Those others where we tend to be more selfish. Those others where we don't do something we know we should, like Paul complained about that we heard sermon on a few weeks ago, right? We just don't always get it because sometimes our own selves get in the way. And creation waits for us to be our best selves. Let's help each other be the best we can be, to lift up each other, to support each other, to empower each other. Stay connected. I know that's hard right now, but stay connected because we are better together. We are better as a community. We are better when we hear each other and listen to each other and love each other for the sake of the world. Amen.